go. Starting into week three of our relationship series called Connected, focusing on all different types of relationships. If you were here week one, what do we talk about? Pastor Brian, he spoke about husbands loving your wives, talking from Ephesians chapter 5. And then week two, last week, Leah was talking about wives respecting your husbands and just the empowerment that can come from that, just how husbands can rise to become better men than they were before because of women being willing to take that step of love. Today, we're going to be talking about the secret of living long. I want to invite you in your bulletin. There's a study guide. If you want to pull that out, take some notes on it. How many of you have been a part of the small groups that we've been having? I've been blessed by those new insights coming to me as I look at the Bible, as I hear other people talking about it. If you haven't joined one yet, I encourage you to talk to us about which one you might want to join. But each week, we're going through the sermon in more depth in these groups. So I really encourage you to listen to the sermon. If you miss one, go to the website, www.modestosda.org, and then you can go to the podcast and you can get them there, or you can get the study guides there. So anytime you miss something, just go there to check it out. I'm excited that you're here this morning. I'm excited for what God has in store for us. If you wouldn't mind bowing your heads with me once more as I begin this morning. Lord God, we're seeking your spirit this morning to speak to us in a special way. Lord, this morning's topic is so clear from Scripture. I pray that you would teach us how to apply it in our lives, Lord. Teach us how to put it into practice. Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts and that we would be drawn closer to Jesus and that you give us a desire to be more like you, Jesus. We love you so much. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. How many of you have ever heard of Kenny Sailors? I don't see a hand out there. Kenny Sailors, the famous Kenny Sailors. If you can see him there, 91 years old there. Nobody's heard of Kenny Sailors. Seriously. Okay, how many of you have ever played a game of basketball in your lives? Wow, a lot of hands going up. Now, how many people have ever heard of Kenny Sailors? Very few of you have heard of Kenny Sailors. I see two hands at the very top. All right. Well, don't feel too bad. I've played basketball too, and I had never heard of Kenny Sailors before. But here's the thing. Have you ever heard of this guy, Michael Jordan, or even the one guarding him, Karl Malone? How many of you have heard of, wow. You've all heard of Michael Jordan, but you've never heard of Kenny Sailors. This is phenomenal. Have you ever heard of this guy? Or have you ever seen him play before? Number 24 plays for the Lakers. Kobe Bryant, I think is his name. A few of you. All right. Yeah, good. Okay. But you've never heard of Kenny Sailors. How about this guy? Have any of you ever seen, he goes by, I guess, the King or something like that. Plays for Cleveland, number 23. Any of you ever heard of him before? No? LeBron James? Oh, a lot more hands going up. All right. Now, here's the incredible thing. All of you have heard of Michael Jordan, LeBron James. You've heard of Kobe Bryant, and yet you have never heard of Kenny Sailors. And yet, here's the thing. The greatest basketball stars in history owe their greatness to Kenny Sailors and his invention. Did you know that? In fact, if you've ever played a game of basketball, which I saw a lot of your hands go up, each of you have probably employed something that Kenny Sailors taught to the world. You know what it was? Kenny Sailors was the first person in the 1940s to ever jump while shooting a basketball. It's called a jump shot. You might be familiar with it if you've ever watched these other players play. He invented the jump shot, or at least he made it known to the world. He began playing in the NCAA. He led his team to an NCAA championship. He went on to play professionally for 5 years. the jump shot. Before that, people actually shot with two hands, and they planted both feet, and they would shoot like this, and they wouldn't jump off the floor. But Kenny Sailor's brother was about 6'5", similar height to me, while Kenny Sailor's was only 5'10". So growing up, Kenny had to get creative about how he was going to shoot over his brother. And so what he would do is he would dribble to his brother, and then he'd jump back and he'd shoot with one hand, and it was this funny shot where he jumped way up in the air. But it worked. And ever since then, because Kenny Sailor's taught the world how to make a jump shot, basketball has been forever changed. But the thing is, for 70 years, Kenny Sailor's was pretty much all but forgotten. From 1945 or so, 1950, nobody knew who Kenny Sailor's was until he began to be recognized again in the 2000s. And it wasn't until March 14, 2012, that Kenny Sailor's was inducted into the National Collegiate Basketball Hall of Fame at 91 years old. Finally, in the Basketball Hall of Fame. He taught the world how to shoot a basketball. The wise King Solomon in Ecclesiastes 1:11 says, "No one remembers the former generations, even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them." It's all too easy to forget those who've gone behind us. Yet it is by looking to those who have lived long that we learn the secret to living long. We do ourselves an infinite favor to not forget the individuals who've gone before and their godly advice. If you'd open with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We've been in Ephesians chapter 5. We've been looking at how it talks about loving our wives and wives respecting our husbands. Page 1128 if you're in your pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, we're continuing on with this idea that Paul is going through the family and how families should treat each other, how relationships can be the most connected, the most healthy, the most godly. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it begins with a verse that my dad used to often love to quote to me when I was little. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It ups the ante here because it said, "Husbands, love your wives," which takes into account all of these things. But then it said, "For wives to respect your husbands." And now it says, "For children, not only to respect, but children, obey your parents in the Lord." But then look at what it goes on to say in verse 2. "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise." This is a powerful commandment. When you go through the commandments, right in the center of the commandments, you have the fourth and the fifth commandment. And the fifth commandment links that those four commandments that talk about loving God first and foremost, it links that to loving man around us. Because when a child comes onto this planet, when they begin their walk here, their first encounter with authority, their first encounter with God is usually through their parents. But not only that, Paul says that this is the first commandment with a promise, because what does it go on to say in the commandment? Verse 3, "That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." How many of you want it to be well with you and you want to live long on the earth? Well, it's pretty simple. Paul says, "Honor your father and your mother in the Lord." Now, what exactly, how does this take place? How can this be so powerful in our lives? Let's go back to the Old Testament. We're going to go back to Solomon's work, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. This is in the Old Testament. Page 608, if you're following along in your pew Bible. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. Here, Solomon gives some instruction to his son. He's passing along instructions for him to follow. And along with this, he tells him how it can be such a powerful thing in his life. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20 says, "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother." When it says law there, it's Hebrew Torah, which means instruction or teaching or law. don't forsake the instructions, the teachings, the things passed on to you by your mother, by your father. It goes on to say in verse 21, bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. That's pretty desperate language, huh? Tie these things around your, like, around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Don't forget what your mama taught you, he's basically saying. You don't want to forget it. Why? Here's the promise in verse 22. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. That's powerful, isn't it? They'll keep you. They'll lead you. They'll, what else did it say? They will speak with you. I remember a few weeks back, I went to bed. It was a little earlier than Leah. Leah was in another part of the house. And I went to lay down in bed. And all of a sudden, I heard this voice. It said, Zach, did you brush your teeth? Huh? Leah was in the other part of the house. I knew it wasn't Leah. And then I realized this wasn't an audible voice. It was just this strong impression. Zach, did you brush your teeth? And it was my mom's voice that I heard. And she was in another part of the world at the time. So I knew it wasn't my mom speaking to me. And yet I had this impression. Zach, did you brush your teeth? And I hadn't brushed my teeth. So I got out of bed and I dutifully went to the bathroom. And I thought, this is incredible. As a little kid, I heard this so many times that it actually will get me out of bed to go brush my teeth. I didn't learn it from my dentist. I love my dentist, but I didn't learn it from him. I learned it from my mom that I brush my teeth every night. That teaching stuck with me. And not only that, but she taught me that you don't eat candy in between meals because that's going to be hard on your teeth. Dennis will have to tell me if that's true or not. She also told me that if you drink soda in between meals, it'll be hard on your teeth. And she told me that if you eat some acidic food like lemons or different things like that, make sure you brush your teeth afterwards so that it doesn't eat the enamel off your teeth. My mom's not a dentist, just for the record. But she gave me all of these instructions, and did it make a difference in my life? Well, I'm not positive except for that. I haven't had a cavity so far, so praise God for that. I'm very thankful for that. But those teachings, those instructions that my mom gave me have stuck with me. They've continued to just reverberate in my heart in areas like that. There's other areas where I wish that I kept those things in mind. But keep reading in Proverbs chapter 6. In verse 23, look at what it says about the commandments, the instructions that our parents give us. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. It brings illumination. It shows us the way. Then it goes on to say this, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Who doesn't want life? Who doesn't want to have a long life, a life where it is well with you, like Paul says? Well, instructions didn't seem like life to me when I was a teenager. When I turned 15, got my permit at 15 and a half, I remember those 6 months where I had to drive with a parent in the seat next to me, and it was pure torture, right? You're driving along, and here you always have a parent there who's telling you, whoa, 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 slow down. Oh, you're tailgating. Stop tailgating. Oh, you're speeding. Don't speed. And I thought, I cannot wait until I turn 16, and I can drive how I want to drive. Well, turned 16, and that voice was still there. You see, every morning before I went to get in my car to drive to school, there was my dad at the door and saying, hey, make sure you don't speed on the way to school today. Make sure you don't tailgate. So I should have got it, right? But the thing is, you have to accept these teachings. You have to choose to obey these teachings, and I chose to reject them, as I've shared before, and it turned out with some negative consequences that could have taken away my life. It ended up that I ended up rear-ending two different cars in my first year of driving. They warned me about tailgating. You see, my parents knew something. They had had an experience driving themselves. They had been in car accidents. They knew how easily it could happen. They knew what it was like. They knew that when you speed, when you drive recklessly, it can create an accident. And now that I've had that experience, now that I've been in those accidents and had those speeding tickets, when I'm riding with somebody, I cringe inside when they're tailgating. You know the feeling? You can't help but to say, hey, would you slow down just a little bit? You're making me nervous here. And you just can't help but feel maybe they just don't understand how fast an accident can happen. You see, this is what we're practically talking about. We're talking about listening to those who have more life experience than us. Those who have more life experience than us understand the way life goes, and they understand the problems that we're going to face, things that we haven't come into contact with yet. They know what it's like. They've been there, they've seen it, and they want to help us to not fall into the same things they've fallen into. I wish that I'd paid better attention. It's all too easy to forget. But you know, it's interesting because the Bible doesn't just say this about parents. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Interesting. Just like we're supposed to submit, the wives are supposed to submit to the husbands we heard about last week. The younger people are to submit to the elders. So Paul takes this experience that is we're to honor our parents, we're to listen to their instructions, but not only that, we're to listen to all of those who have life experience that is more than ours, who have maturity in Christ that's more than ours. Maybe they've had more of an experience with God than we have had, and we need their instruction, we need their guidance, because they understand what we're going through. They know what we're going to run into. They know how to help us on the journey. It can be all too easy, though, to forget. The Kenny Sailors story illustrates that, right? I mean, Kenny Sailors, none of you know who Kenny Sailors was. For years, we forgot about Kenny Sailors. That's why if you go back just a few chapters in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon warns his son not to forget his instruction. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, my son, do not forget my law. But let your heart keep my commands. Don't forget. Remember. Keep my commands. Then it goes on to say, this is why. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Now, I've underlined a few things there on the slide. Key promises that Solomon gives if we're to follow these instructions, if we don't forsake, if we don't forget the commandment of our fathers. It says, length of days and long life it'll give to us. That's the secret of living long. It also goes on to say that we'll find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. All right, so length of days, long life, also peace, favor. And then when it says high esteem in Hebrew, that's literally sekel, which literally means understanding or wisdom. And it goes on to say that we will have it in the sight of God and man. So here's the question. Have we ever seen somebody who's lived a life that honored their father and mother, that respected their elders in such a way that they've had these promises fulfilled in their lives? Can you think of anyone? Well, there's one person who should always be our example. There's one person who always trusted in the promises of the Bible. There's one person who lived the life that we're to live. And that is Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and let's look at the experience of Jesus. Let's look at how Jesus put this into practice in his own life, and let's look at the difference that it made for the young Jesus. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 43, we find that it was the Passover season. Mary and Joseph used to go once a year to Jerusalem at the Passover. If you're following along in your pew Bible, that's page 992. They used to go once a year for the Passover to Jerusalem. And then when a boy would become 12 years old, he would have the privilege of going along with his parents for the very first time. Jesus had finally turned 12 years old. It was his opportunity to go with his parents to the Passover. What an incredible thing for Jesus. You know, sometimes we think that, you know, when Jesus was born, that instantaneously he understood everything. He knew the entire plan that was laid out for him. But Jesus took on humanity in its fullness. He limited himself, though he was fully God, he limited himself to the experience that we have here. And so Jesus had to grow up. He had to experience this realization of who he was and what his mission was. And so at 12 years old, when he walks into that temple and he sees the priest there going to sacrifice this lamb for the Passover, for the redemption of Israel, and he looks at that lamb, it was there that everything began to connect for him, and he began to realize, oh, this is my mission. This is what I've come to do. I've come to die as a sacrifice for these people. Incredible to think about the young boy Jesus as he has this experience. But then it's interesting that as the Passover winds down and everybody begins to head off, that Joseph and Mary head off in verse 46 of Luke chapter 2. It says, now, so it was that after 3 days, verse 43, when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. Here's little Jesus, who's been so obedient to Mary and Joseph, who's always followed their instructions, and they head home expecting that he'll be right along in tow, and Jesus isn't there. Where is Jesus? Can you imagine the angst that would go inside of Mary's heart? She'd heard the prophecies from the angel about what Jesus was to become. She'd heard also from Simeon that there was going to be a sword that would pierce her own heart. She didn't know what that meant, but what had just happened? Had she just lost her son? So she goes back to Jerusalem. She goes back looking for Jesus. And as she goes through, she's looking and looking and looking for Jesus. Joseph is also looking for Jesus. Imagine in verse 46 when she comes into the temple. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Now, Jesus sits in the midst of the teachers. What does that imply about Jesus at this point in time? If I sit before somebody, what am I doing? Am I teaching them? Or am I learning from them? Jesus, when he comes to these elders, when he comes to these spiritually great men, he sits there and he listens to them. Goes on to say in verse 47, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Jesus gives us that example of 1 Peter 5, verse 5, of submitting to our elders, that the younger should submit, they should listen, they should gain knowledge from those who have more life experience. Jesus gives us that example. He sat and he listened to these instructors. But then look at what happens next. Verse 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. They're upset. Mary and Joseph are livid. They said, we've been so worried about you, Jesus, for 3 days. We've searched high and low for you and we could not find you. Jesus, what were you up to? What were you thinking? Why weren't you obeying us? How is Jesus going to respond? Verse 48, we just read. Verse 49, and he said to them, why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? You see, Jesus knew that he had a higher calling than even obeying his parents, and that was to follow his Father in heaven. And it's the same for us. Just like Paul said, he didn't just say, obey your parents. What did he say in Ephesians 6, verse 1? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That is key to obeying our parents. If any of you have parents who are not giving you godly counsel, if they're not giving you godly instruction, you're saying, you're really telling me that I'm supposed to be obeying what my parents tell me? You don't know my parents. Well, Paul's not telling you to obey your parents when they're not giving you godly counsel. But he is telling you to obey your parents when they're giving you counsel that is in accordance with what God's will is. This is the example of Jesus. And he tells them, "Why, you didn't know that I would be about my Father's business? You should have come straight to the temple. That's where I would be. I'm all about my Father's business." Verse 50, but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And then the incredible thing, verse 51. You think about this. Jesus has just come to the realization of his mission, that he's the Messiah, that he's come to save his people from their sins. And then in verse 51, it says this about Jesus. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. When it says subject to them there, it's the exact same thing where it says that in 1 Peter 5:5 that the younger should submit to the elders. He submitted to his parents. He was subjected to his parents. Can you imagine? God on earth. For the next 18 years of his life, he knows that he has a mission to save the entire planet from their sins. And for the next 18 years of his life, he will humbly subject himself, submit himself obediently to his parents until he's the age of 30. Can you imagine that? What are you thinking, Jesus? You have places to go, people to see. You need to save the world. Why are you spending this time honoring your father and mother? Why spend so much time in the carpenter shop? Why do all this, Jesus? You see, Jesus knew that he was our example and that the secret to living long is looking to those who have lived long. It's obeying our parents. It's honoring those who have gone before us. It's submitting to our elders. And look at what happens in Jesus' experience. I love this. Look at verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, does anything sound familiar there to you from the other passages that we've looked at? Is anything similar here? Are any of these promises being fulfilled as Jesus doesn't forget the commandments of his father and mother? As Jesus goes ahead and follows their instructions, as he submits himself to his mother and father, look at what takes place in his life. First of all, he increases in stature. The Greek word there for stature is helikia, which basically means maturity, age, or lifespan. Remember what the first promise was? A long life, length of days. The second thing, favor. He increased in stature and he increased in favor. And he also increased in wisdom, which we learned that's what the Hebrew word means for high esteem. Can also mean understanding or wisdom. These promises were fulfilled verbatim in the life of Jesus Christ as he submitted himself, as he followed the counsel of his parents. It's incredible. We see it point by point, and it also says it says it was before God and man, just like in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. See, length of days equates to stature, favor to favor, high esteem to wisdom, God and man, and God and man in both of those experiences. You see, it's by looking to those who have lived long that we learn the secret to living long. I've seen the difference that this can make personally in my own life. I've seen the difference that paying attention to what those of wisdom, those of life experience can give me, really can make. For one thing that I actually hung on to from my parents was their constant encouragement to spend time with Jesus every day. I didn't do it at first, but they would constantly tell me, you know, if you just take time reading your Bible, if you just take time praying, you're going to have an experience with Jesus that will sustain you through any part of your life. And, you know, I went off to college, and I pretty much ignored it. But as things began to fall apart in my college experience, I was headed to be a business major. I was headed down a different path than I'm headed on now. As things began to fall apart in my life, that counsel began to come back. I began to think, you know, maybe if I just gave it a try. They said it works, let me give it a try. And so I began to spend a little time reading my Bible every morning. My roommates are like, Zach, what are you doing reading your Bible? I was like, well, I need it. I need God's love in my heart. And I just began to read the Bible, and little by little, God transformed my heart. But you know, there are other people of experience and wisdom in my life that I wish that I'd taken more time to pay attention to. It wasn't until the last couple of years of my grandpa's life that I realized here was a man who'd gone through ministry for years and years. Here was a man who had lots of life experience to offer to me. And I didn't even know his life story. I never sat down and said, hey, grandpa, tell me what it was like. I mean, my grandpa's generation took us from the horse and carriage to the moon in like 60 years. An incredible generation. And yet I didn't even stop to sit and say, hey, grandpa, tell me about life. Tell me, what do I need to know? I didn't seek his counsel. He gave me some of the best advice in my life, actually. The first time he met Leah, he said, Zach, he took me aside. Zach, she's the one. I never regretted that piece of advice. He also told me one day when I was a business major and we were debating about politics, and all of a sudden he's like, Zach, you need to be a pastor. It's like, what? Where did that come from, grandpa? He's old and senile. I'm never going to be a pastor. What is he talking about? Well, apparently my grandpa knew better than I did. Friends, I wish that I'd paid a lot better attention. I wish that I'd had the chance to learn from my dad's dad, who died when I was under the age of 10. I never learned about his life. I never got counsel or advice from him. I wish that I had sat down with a lot more people and gained from their life experience rather than having to go down the hard journey myself. Friends, sitting in this church this morning is cumulative wisdom that adds up to more than 1,000 years of experience. Sitting here in this pews, life experience that is beyond anything that you're ever going to experience in your life, and you can tap into that. You can sit down with somebody and say, hey, tell me about life. Tell me about how I face this situation. You can get counsel and advice from people. So kids, pay attention to your parents. That's what Paul tells us. They've been around the block already. Adults, keep paying attention to your parents. Look for godly counsel. And all of us, look to those who have lived long to learn the secret of living long. I know you know this from experience. I know that you've probably had the experience of having grandpas, of having parents, of having people in this church of life experience who have impacted your lives. And I've asked a few people to come and share experiences that they've had, how they've been impacted by those who have gone before, how those who have lived long have impacted their lives. So I want to invite Jay to come up first, if you would share briefly with us. Share about how God has used somebody in this congregation to impact your life.
Well, Zach asked me to do this the other day, and I was actually at the beginning of the church service asking Doug if I could go last, because I don't know who everybody else is going to talk about, even though Zach gave me a little bit of a list. But so I'm not going to pick just one person in our church. I'm sorry, Zach.
That's fine.
But what I'd like you guys to do as a congregation is to look around when I ask this question. I've been in this church since I was 6 months old, or maybe a little bit older. So those of you who have been here forever, you've known me my entire life. How many of you in this church, during the course of my life growing up, spent time praying specifically for me? Yeah. Okay. How many of you would come up and tell me that? A number of you would. Okay. I was influenced at a very early age by my parents. as to the way I should behave or view the people around me. And I don't know why, but for the most part, I took their advice and tried to learn from you guys in the church by watching you, by participating. And you putting faith in me and helping me grow really mentored me. And this is a small, small thing, but years ago when I was probably 16 and a half, Doug gave me the keys to a Porsche. He was going somewhere else, and he already had a ride. I guess Sherry took a different car, but he wanted the Porsche to go home. He handed me the keys to the Porsche, 16 and a half, maybe 17, and said, "Jay, will you drop this off at our house on your way home?" I could have been to Mexico and back before Doug got home. But that was the kind of faith Doug put in me at that young age. Here is the car. I think it was a GT, too. I'm not even sure. But the responsibility, the faith he put in me, I didn't take that thing out of second gear. I didn't want to let Doug down. And that's what this church has done for me. They've mentored me. They've put faith in me when I've earned it. Maybe I haven't earned it every time, but you guys have seen in me something that I haven't always seen in myself and nurtured me to grow into a leader in the church.
Thank you. Kim? Kim? That's a powerful thing. You have standing right there somebody who's successful because of what you have done in mentoring him.
Been 10 years since I've been here now. Well, next year will be 10 years. It seems like I just got here. But when I came, I had never heard of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was completely foreign to me and my family, and Vespers, that was way more foreign than Sabbath. So I had a lot of learning to do. And Terry, will you stand up? Terry Johnson, please. I want to honor Terry this morning for so many reasons. I'm going to try not to get choked up, because when I'm up here, I get choked up. It's just what I do. So anyway, when I first got here, Terry was the one that came forward and invited my family on Friday evenings to her home to set an example for me of what Vesper should look like. And we could always count on Grandma's salad and homemade cinnamon rolls. And she would play the piano and play wonderful songs for the children to sing. And she would bring out costumes and we would do plays. And she really just showed me what a Sabbath evening should look like. And that was 10 years ago. And over the years, Terry, you have really led by example. It seems like every time I look at her, she's doing something for someone else. It's just who she is. It's how she lives her walk. Walks her life. You know what I mean. Mm-hmm. I'm nervous. She's either putting together a walk-a-thon so that kids will have shoes, raising money in Sabbath school so children with cleft palates can get better, visiting people in prison, or just calling me and saying, "How are you doing?" And what's interesting, when she calls, if I have a problem, she doesn't say, "Debbie, I'll pray for you." She says, "Let's pray together." And it's because of that example that I can now pray for my family that doesn't know the Lord. And when they call, I don't say, "I'll pray for you." I'll say, "Let's pray together." And it's really making an impact. Mm-hmm. And to bring it even more current, Terry, I know you love your Sabbath school class, and you've trusted me with it, and I love it too, and I hope I honor you. I love you.
Amen.
Hi. I was invited up to talk about somebody who's not here, and I'm really sad because I had a lot to say to her, but I'll let you know that she was a person that befriended me at the seminar about a year and a half ago, and I was new to this church. I had been away from church for a long time, and she was always a special person that always came up and talked to me and made me feel welcome, and I always wanted to keep coming back. And I already embarrassed myself by going up there this morning, so they told me go to the left, so to me that's left at the church, and I'm kind of nervous right now, and I want to say that everyone here has been inspirational to me, but there's a special woman here who I know as the fashionista, and probably everybody else would know her as Verla. She's not only does she come beautifully dressed all the time, but I've also learned that she's a beautiful person inside and not just outside. She has been there spiritually for me and physically for me. I've actually adopted her as my mom. She doesn't know this, but I've adopted her as my mom. I lost my mom several years ago, and Verla, for physically, she's there for me as she spends quality time with me, and she's treated me as a friend, and she's a friend to me. She has taken me with her to visit nursing homes and assisted living homes and showed me the compassion and love that she has for others and introduced me to her friends that have become good friends of mine and that I've really grown to love and care about as well. Spiritually, she's always there to pray for me and comfort me in my time of need. But she's also taught me about the Sabbath. Like I said, I came from a Sunday church, and I never heard, like most of you here have been raised Seventh-day Adventists, and I never even heard of that term before. But she's taught me all about what being a Seventh-day Adventist is all about, from the time that it starts in the afternoon down to the minute, to the time it ends, how to prepare, how to pray. And she has shown me her through her devotion to Christ, her time that she spends a lot of time studying and reading her Bible and praying for others. And she's just been so inspirational to me. And I wish she was here so I could thank her. And, I thank you guys, too, for being there for me, too. But especially thanks to Verla. She's been here for 60 years. And that's amazing to me that someone can be in one place for so long, but that means she really has God in her heart. And I want to, hopefully she'll be around to be my friend for a lot longer, because I really love her.
I want to thank several people in the church here. I've been here in this church about 55 years. I was thinking after Zach sent me a text saying this, I'm going like, okay. But then last night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, the Lord says, hey, you need to do this, 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 and this. I'm going like, okay. So I go back and look at the age of, say, 8 to 12 years of age. Dick Baker and Ed Reebok. In primary and early teens, they always nurtured me, patted me on the back, and said, hey, good job. And the word they used called dugout Doug. I never heard that, but always at that point. Then later on in life, also, at the same time period, Jenny Tong and Mary Jean was always there to invite me to a function at their home, whether a swim party, whatever it may be, that they were there. But as the teenage years came along, probably when you're most an adult, pushing the boundaries, no matter what happens, Ted and Georgia McDowell was always there, no matter what I was into or out of, had the door open for me to come into their home. Whether it was a function, non-church or church function, it was always open door. And spent more time with their family throughout the years. And as the years go on, you have people like Ted Siebold, Delmer Tong, that I got information from as far as just knowledge. And like I say, it says in the Bible, in Proverbs 27:17, iron shapes iron. Mm-hmm. And if you take that as young people today, you may have been dealt a bad hand in family or whatever the case may be. Don't wear it and drag it behind you. There's people that God will put in your life to pull you out of it and give you courage. Thank you.
Isn't it inspiring to see what a generation has done? Last Wednesday morning, we were having our leadership prayer time, and we went through a different, early in the morning, we went through different Sabbath school classrooms just praying for those who are going to be in those Sabbath school classrooms this week and week in and week out. And as we went through those Sabbath school classrooms, it hit me. As first it was Ray, I think, that prayed, and then Doug that prayed, and they said, "Lord, you know how you blessed me when I was sitting in that chair. When I was in cradle roll or kindergarten," I think they were talking about, or early teens, and Jenny Tong was there, and she was such a good Sabbath school teacher to me. Or when Ted Siebold did this for me, and it hit me that we are here because of those who have gone before us. This building would not be here except for those who have gone before us. This building would have fallen down before we got here except for those who have gone before us. So who am I to think that I have it all together? Who am I to think that I know what needs to happen? There's a generation that's rich in wisdom. There's a generation that deserves our honor. There's a generation that we need to continue to seek their advice, to continue to seek their counsel, to continue to ask them, to disciple us, to, hey, teach us the way. Show us how to do ministry. Show us how to keep this church going. It's by looking to those who have lived long that we learn the secret to living long. But how do we honor those who have lived long? There's five ways I want to say this morning that we can honor those of the previous generation, those of the older generation. First is to seek their advice and learn their story. Proactively go to individuals that you note their wisdom. You know the life experience they've had, and ask their stories. They love to tell stories a lot of times. Ask them their advice. Ask them their counsel for the stuff you're going through in your life. Chances are they've got some good advice. Follow that godly counsel that they give you. Always compare it with Scripture. Always go to God first and ask Him His will. But then seek that multitude of counselors in which there is great wisdom. Third, share your appreciation for them now. I wish that I could have shared more of my appreciation for my grandpa. I wish that more of you understood the difference that you've made in people's lives. May we share it now rather than waiting until later to share the incredible things that the advice and counsel that people have given to us has done in our lives. And fourth, care for their needs and wants, physically and emotionally. Just look at Jesus. As he was on the cross, one of his very last things that he did, as he's there dying for the sins of you and me, the entire world, what did he have on his mind? His mother. He looked down and he saw Mary at the foot of the cross and he said, "Woman, behold your son. And son, behold your mother." To his favorite, or his closest disciple, John. He gave that protection. He gave that care. And we need to watch out for those who have watched out for us. We need to be there for them, not just providing for their physical needs, but also providing for their emotional needs so they're not lonely, so they're not going through life without a friend, without a companion. And finally, pass on the legacy that's been given to you. That's really the greatest thing you could ever do to honor your parents, to honor anyone who's been a godly influence in your life, is to pass on that legacy. You know, in my own life, my parents, for a long time I thought, you know, well, when they get older, I'll pay them back for all they're doing for me now. I'll get my chance, and I'm going to have to take care of them, and I'm going to repay them for everything. But the older I get, the more I realize there's no way I'm ever going to be able to really repay them for what they do. They continue to give. They continue to give me counsel. They continue to help me with every problem that I have. But I realize something. There is one way that I can honor them. There is one way that I can make a difference for them, and that is to pass on the legacy that they've given me. I can live my life wholeheartedly for Jesus, and that will honor them like nothing else possibly could. Friends, the secret to living long is looking to those who have lived long. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for the wisdom, for the counsel. Thank you for the life experience that you've placed in the friends who are sitting in the pew next to us. Lord, help us to reach out and to seek that counsel, to find out those stories, and help us to appreciate the wisdom that they can give. Lord, help us to honor our parents. Help us to live our lives in such a way that the memory of our parents will be honored. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your example as you lived in humble submission to your parents. Thank you for the example of the blessings that you experienced in your life, of wisdom and length of days, of favor, of high esteem with God and man. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us the way to honor our father and mother and to submit to our elders. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. May God bless each and every one of you this week as you go out to honor your parents, to submit to your elders, and to live a long and prosperous, God-led life. God bless each and every one of you.